trying to scare you. I'm just trying to give you some real life modern things that we're dealing with here. So he's a legalist, and if you break these things, in a sense, I'm not telling you to become legalist with the law. There's grace. And when you're trying to do the right thing, there's grace all over you. But when you are willfully choosing to do evil, or you're willfully choosing to sin and break the laws of God, then we're talking a different ballgame. You're giving the enemy full access to your life, and so you're giving him activity and activity of your life. If we are made up of spirit, soul, and body, and we'll break that down here in a minute, and that is an equation you need to understand. Any area of our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions, right? Any area of that life that's not under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we're in trouble. We got issues right there if we're not allowing that to happen. So we have strongholds and iniquities in our life, right? Strongholds. We can have good ones and we can have bad ones. There's a godly stronghold you can have in your life. Those are standards that God has built in you. We want those, but we also have strongholds that we've built. And strongholds are built one brick at a time. Every little sin you do, everything you start building strong, iniquities is what your mom and daddy and your grandparents and everybody else gave you. And it came down. And that's another controversial issue, because many believe that iniquities are not real, that once you get born again, iniquities stop. And that what happened to your mother and your father, your third, fourth generation back, is all over. The problem is, who counsel, we don't see that. And so I had to deal with reality versus theology. Because theology said it doesn't occur. Reality says it happens every day. I've seen generations and generations. I've counseled generations, three generations, four generations at one time. And I've seen the same sin in tongue-talking, spirit-filled people. And so I had to scratch my head and say, something's not right with my theology. I've got to get this thing right. And so those are sections in our lives that demons can reside. But it's not all areas of our life, right? Because all our life is not full of strongholds and full of iniquities. We also got godly strongholds. We also got godly areas of our life that we sanctified to Him. So we know the enemy isn't there. There's a great book, I don't know if we have any in the library, but in the bookstore, it's called The Thrones of Our Soul. And I love the vision that Paul Keith had in that book. He saw that every soul has 18 thrones. And when you are not saved, Satan rules on all 18 of those thrones, which is interesting because the number of man is what? 666, right? So it makes sense in that way, the way he saw it. And then he said, as you got born again, basically, and started dealing those issues, you'd wash each throne with the water of the word. And you start getting cleansed. Because didn't Paul tell that about the bride of Christ? Is how do you cleanse her? With the water of the word. Who's the word? Jesus. We let him cleanse us of those areas. And he said he started seeing, like some people were him, I think the book was about him mainly. But he started seeing where those thrones were being dethroned. And the Lord was placed on those thrones of his life. So let's say we do have all 18 of those, right? So you got God on 10 of them. But you got the enemy on 8 of them. That's called war, right? And that's a war that's going on inside of you. And that there's areas that you're like, man, how can I raise the dead today and then I want to spit at my wife tomorrow? You know, what's the deal? How do I have this behavior pattern that I'm functioning both ways? And it's because there's areas where the enemy's residing. I believe it starts in the soulish realm. I believe it starts with the flesh, but I think it elevates. And the more that you do it, the more elevation you start seeing and where it starts happening in your life. So let me ask you this question. I'm glad we got the doors locked. Have you ever been totally in control of your emotions and then life or someone hits a button or something hits a button and you absolutely lose it? I mean, and you start, yeah, you start saying things, you start manifesting, and it's almost like you cannot stop it. Have you ever, and you like family members are saying, what is your deal? Or grabs you and says, stop it. And you said, shut your, and then, then the next thing, you're just like out of control. I want to be honest with you. Most likely that's a demon. I'm not going to pull a punch there. When it possesses you in a sense, I know you heard what I said about possession. But when it takes over, that means you don't have control. And you've allowed the enemy in that area of your life where he controls that area of your life. Now, we all want to jump on anger because that's the most obvious one, but it can be many other things. It can be lust. It can be bitterness. It can be hatred. It can be anything. Any emotion can be tied with that. So like you watching the news, you know, and you're just like, that's it. I'm angry. I'm hatred. I got it going, you know. And you start building and building. Next thing you know, you're screaming and yelling. Like, where did that come from? Right? Because that's a bitter root inside of you. That's something in your soulish realm that I believe if you've done repetitively for year after year after year, so much so that you've allowed demonic activity to reside there. So instead of like, you know, because usually when you come out of the spell eventually is that you want to reevaluate what just happened and you spend all your energy back on the thing that triggered you rather than on what manifested in you. And then when people want to talk to you about your manifestation, you want to talk to them about the trigger. Okay, so triggers are very important. You need people in your life to trigger you. Mostly it's your spouse. But if you're not married, it's going to be somebody very close to you, right? Your workplace, your brothers, your sisters. It's usually the closest people in your life are going to be the ones that trigger you. They are God sent. And you're thinking you need exorcism from them, right? You're thinking, God, if you'll just move me out of this family, life will be better, you know? And life will get easy for you, but it will not give you freedom. Because God will find a new button somewhere else. You run from a problem, God will find you. And he'll put a new person in your life. And usually it's always escalated. It's never the same level you left from. God said, you're going to be that rebellious? We got you, boy. We're gonna send you this way. So, again, it doesn't mean you are still not bound to the Lord. I want you to understand that. It doesn't mean that you're evil. It does not mean that at all. It just means that you have evil in that area of your life that needs sanctification. It needs God to... Yes, ma'am.
It can also be grief and yes. Condemnation.
Yes.
Things that sweet people...
Yes.
You know, not these tough people that are so angry, but just these things that as a religious person,
mm-hmm.
you would just receive upon yourself.
Yep.
And it's so tormenting.
Yeah, it is. And you take it on yourself, right? You receive it to yourself. So what's sanctification? This is what sanctification is, the state of proper function. I thought when I looked that definition up, I thought, wow, that's pretty good. A state. You like, what's a state? It's what you live in. Mm-hmm. That you properly function in that area of your life. That the enemy doesn't control the way you function your life. So it's a state of being. That's what when you know if you've walked sanctified in your life. I've had people who don't believe in iniquities, don't believe in strongholds, don't believe you have demons, and they tell me that. And I say, well, let's talk about some of the areas of your life, and I'll try to find a button to push so they'll manifest. And I said, and I'll say to them, so that's the area you're sanctified in? And that's it. You know, I get real sarcastic. I think Elijah allowed us to do that in that passage. You know, in that sense, so... I say this openly. I don't mind saying it. I say, if you're a picture of sanctification, we got ripped off. I said, that is not what Jesus died for. He didn't die for us to manifest light one day and darkness the next. Sanctification is we broadcast light every day. We walk in the purity of God every day. You know, and sometimes it takes that type of just a hit on somebody to make them realize that. So some say that we don't need sanctification. What's it mean? To be made holy. He alone is holy. And when you look at hallowed be his name, it means this in the Greek, it means he is going to make his name holy, or his name should be holy everywhere you are. So we're going to say, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If he is not made holy in our life, we can't bring heaven to earth. We can't bring it in our life because we've not allowed him to be supreme in every area of our life. Can you imagine what a church who's dealt with sanctification could do? And the power we could manifest in the earth. And it is the reason we're not manifesting this. Because we're not dealing with these issues, okay? So if a person sits there and meditates, let me ask this question. Or I'll point this out. If a person sits there and manifests and thinks... And sits there and thinks on lustful thoughts, engages in pornography and such, and And then he thinks, well, demons have no access to me because I have grace. I mean, that is insanity. But there are many that teach that. That it doesn't matter what you invoke in your life and bring in your life, the enemy cannot have any bearing in your life because the Spirit of grace blocks him. It's like, it's my shield. Grace, I can screw up and it doesn't matter. It cannot affect my life. That is insanity. I mean, and you see, anybody who works with addiction and issues, you know what I'm talking about. So what you're saying then is God is okay with your behavior and the law of grace protects you. He is not okay with our behavior. At that one comedian go, nay, nay. I don't agree with that at all. I do not agree with that in any way. So that person is actually breaking, if you want to ask me, the law of grace. By willfully sinning, what they're doing is they're expecting grace to protect them against demonic activity. When Paul says in Galatians, he says, don't use grace as an occasion for the flesh. Amen. And so what you're doing, there, you know, we're not under the law. There is a law of grace. Yes. You can only go so far. And when you cross that line, you walk out of grace. Why do we call it he fell from grace? Yes. Because he crossed a line or she crossed a line so much so that grace wasn't there for them anymore. And I want you to catch that. And so we can't say, because I got grace, I can sin and don't worry about the repercussions. No. You are going to have repercussions. And you know, if you don't believe me, just let's do a self-evaluation. I can sit down with you in about 2 hours. And by that time, you're going to be on your face just going, deliver me. Because we're going to help you realize what's inside of you. And you need to go there in that place, okay? They say this. They said, you can't have the Holy Spirit and a demon spirit. Or that if a person does have a demon spirit, they were never a Christian. That's a cop-out. And that's what many of them say. You know, they were never a Christian, so, you know, it didn't work out. Well, they had all the fruits of salvation. They believed, they confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were loving. They were doing all these different things. The devil's usually not into that. It usually doesn't manifest those things. So we're going to have to, we can't use that as an excuse that's what really went happen. Experience doesn't bear that out. It really doesn't. No. And so you're going to have a hard time piecemealing scriptures to agree with this, okay, in that type of a statement. And I get this because the one scripture they pull out all the time is this one. And it's 2 Corinthians 6:14. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? And that's the scripture they use. So let's take it in context. What was Paul talking about? He was talking about who you marry. He was talking about who you partner with and covenant with. That's what he's talking about. So again, they're taken out of context, number one. That's okay. I'll give them that. But the fact is, it says you should not. It didn't say you could not. Because lost people married saved people, and saved people marry lost people all the time. And the word tells them not to do it. So you can do it. You can partner with darkness, I promise you. And unfortunately, we tend to do that quite a bit. So I understand the scripture they use. I get where it comes from. And I used to use the scripture myself. So that's why I know it so well. And I understand when it says light and darkness should not dwell together. They should not. That's absolutely true. When we bring the light of Christ in our life, we should not allow darkness to dwell in there. We should not entertain it in our lives. And so Paul goes on and talks about how we are made up of spirit, soul, and body. And that we deal with that. If we were just spirit and body, it'd be a different story. But we are made up of the triune spirit that way. So any area of your soul and our body that is not under the lordship of Jesus Christ are the areas of demonic activity. Okay, so if we want to define it today, that's where we're going to define it. So the word tells us that we should not have communion with darkness and allow demons in our being. That's what the word tells us to do. The problem is we are having communion with darkness. And we do it. You know, there's whatever reason it is. You know, we're tired. You know, we're weak or we're sorry. You know, whatever the reason is. The common answer we give to that as Christians is, well, I just fell to the lust of the flesh. You know, that's what I fell to. Well, you did, but it opened a door. And here's the scripture we want to look at. James 1:13-15. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Well, God tempted me in that area. Liar, liar, pants on fire, right? For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So it is deception that allows the enemy in. Okay, we're deceived in this area of our life. So that's the open door, right? So the open door is through this deception that we go through, or we walk in. It does start in the flesh. We don't go from 0 to 10 in demonic activity. It is a progression of our life. It's a progression of opening our heart through lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Three basic sins. That's what he dealt with Eve in the garden. That's what he dealt with Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness. And those are the three basic things. You can break off every sin from them right there. The ultimate sin is pride. All sin is rooted in pride. Lucifer fell because of what? Pride. And he thought he was greater than God, and he thought he could do everything on his own. And that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which brings forth what? Death, when you eat of it. And what did that scripture just say there? It says that it brings forth death. So we know that that comes from the enemy, right? So the enemy says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I came that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly, right? So we know that when there's a killing, a death, a thief, whatever, we're talking about the enemy. We do believe that demons cannot touch your spirit. I want to say that. We do not believe that because that belongs to the Lord. But he can torment every unsanctified part of your life. And he is good at it. And he usually uses people. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. That's his greatest instrument. Because why? He's in everybody. He tries to attack everybody. So they're like tools in his belt. Let me send that one there. That's why we can put a room. I've seen this with dealing with addiction. I can have a room with 1,000 people and 2 drug addicts in there. And they're on the opposite of the room. By the end of the night, they're going to be talking to each other.
Yeah.
Drives me crazy. I'm like, how did you find each other? You know, because they'll tell me, hey, I started hooking up with this guy. I said, where'd you meet him? Well, we were at a concert, you know, 15,000 people, and I found him. And I'm like, what the heck is that? You know, and it's familiar spirits because the demonic in that one knows the demonic in that one, and they start talking to each other, move him over here, move over here, move. There they are. There we go. Any two touching one thing, they can have what they ask. And so they begin to walk together. And that's why addicted people find addicted people. And angry people find angry people. There's a whole church in our community called the Disgruntled Church. They're out there. They don't go to any congregation. They find each other. They just find each other. They're lightning rods. And they talk to each other. Next thing you know, the church is going to hell in a handbasket. And then they start their own little group. You know? And it's like, I call it the Church of the Disgruntled. And then the next thing you know, they're beating the body of Christ up.
Yeah.
And they're going after this thing.
Yeah.
Believe me, I ran into them. They let me know. They let me know how sinful I am. Because I have a building and I you know, whatever. We it's crazy. It's crazy stuff. All right. So I don't want to get lost in that. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. Everybody say this word. Entirely. Not partially. Don't just pray the prayer of faith. Don't just pray the salvation prayer. Entire. Sanctification is a work. It is a process. Holiness is a process. The day you got saved, you were not holy. I promise you. If you are, you have eaten or drank some Kool-Aid somewhere. Anyway. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank goodness, when we regenerate our spirit, when we get born again, it becomes sanctified because it's him. He gave us the spirit. In Ecclesiastes, it says that the spirit goes back to the Lord, is what Ecclesiastes says. So we believe theologically, even a lost person, the spirit is on loan to us. It's our conscience. It's what tells us what's right and wrong, things like that. And it's on loan. But when we deny Christ, our soul and our body go to hell, and the spirit goes back to the Lord. That's what Ecclesiastes says. So we lose it. It gets lost there. But for us who get born again, we get merged and we become one with our spirit. And so when it begin, when at the end of death, did I make y'all upset? Okay, no. No, but when it becomes when it becomes one, then when we go to heaven, it goes with us. And the spirit becomes ours. It's no longer, it's because it's his spirit in us. Does that make sense? Oh, that's some theology there I don't want to get lost in. But it preserves us here. So here's a diagram of it. Your body, your soul, which is your mind, your will, and emotion, and your spirit. So what we see here, our spirit man gets dedicated to the Lord. But these areas, man, the body, the emotion, the will, the mind, those are open access. And then those are the areas of our life that we can allow the enemy to come in that area of our life. All right? So I'm going to be honest with you here. This theology that we can't have demonic activity, evil spirits in our soul, in our body, is a theology that is basically only in Western Hemisphere, only in America, basically, Northern America. In Asia and Latin countries and African countries, they do not believe this at all. Because they have to deal with it every week at church. And they actually do deal with it. They most of them deal with it on a regular basis. So where did that come from? Why did North America, why did we not understand this theology? And the reason is because when America started, basically, we didn't come from tribal ancestral worship. We didn't come from areas like that. Most of the people that came to our country were Christians. So they didn't have a history of going to the witch doctor and doing things like that. That was not our history. So we didn't see a need or a belief that we could have this area. But now America has changed, to say the least. And now we have people being born that are not Christians. And so they're coming into this world. And they got generations now of non-Christians. We have foreigners coming from those countries that are bringing that type of activity to our nation as well. So we better get on board with this issue. This spirit of Allah. Allah is Satan. And we think it's just Muslim, it's Islam. It is a demonic activity. And the emerging church does not have a clue on how to deal with it. Because we don't see it as demonic. Christians are saying Allah and Jesus are the same. You know, we got things being said like that. And he is not Allah, A-K-S-A-T-A-N, Satan. Any other gods before me is not the Lord. Y'all with me on that one? So that's kind of where that came from. So we got to introduce this theology at a new level. So we're introducing it to you here because we want you to deal with this area. I was on a radio show here locally, and there was a lady on before me. She was a local psychic over there in Bossier. And I was listening to her interview. And she said a majority of all her customers are Christians. Wow. A majority. And I thought, what? You know, and here's the thing. And I think part of it was because there's not enough power and supernatural in the church. Right. So they're looking, where can I get in touch with the supernatural? You know, they're going after that. But there is, you might as well just open your brain and say, demons, come on in. That's what you really should say. Because when you're introducing that through that level, you're going to function that way. So you lose your sobriety that way through an open door. You're no longer thinking properly. You're letting somebody in darkness begin to speak into your life. And when they're starting to speak into your life and you believe any one of those lies that psychic is telling you, guess what? That's an open door. And the evil spirit, I promise you, is in that room just waiting to pounce on that. Well, I don't go to psychics. Well, what do you watch a movie that has psychics? Do you introduce it in some other form? Do you read something? Or do you get into philosophy? You know, what are you into? Just because you don't go there doesn't mean it can't come here. Because you have your own introductions that you do. You know, I think we got to guard our eye gates, our ear gates, yes, our heart gates, you know. And some of us, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to movies. We do it. We just got to be really careful of embracing what we're receiving. And it's amazing what we're watching with our young people, the millennials, especially because their lack of knowledge of the Word of God. When they go to colleges and stuff, the college professors are easily persuading them and moving them away from the foundations of truth. And so it's very important that, we have students and young people that are raised up to, not only follow, not follow that, but they're the ones that are combating their professors and dealing with that, you know, and going after those things. That's our heart, is to equip our young people so that they not only can argue their faith, but they believe their faith. Because it's one thing to argue, but it's another thing to believe it. And if I believe it, I can stand up and deal with that. So that's how the spirit and the body and soul kind of works together. And it is just an open door. It's a place in your life. If my emotions are hurting one night, and I just want to give in to my emotions and let somebody into my life that I shouldn't let into my life, guess what? Open door. And then my mind just tormenting, thinking evil thoughts, lustful thoughts, prideful thoughts. And I just start doing that. Guess what? Open door.
Amen.
And then you go to the next level is your will. Because that's when you, by your own lust, we just read in James, you entice this thing and you make the choice. That's when you cross the line. And you really cross the line right there. And now you're willfully sinning. And I'm telling you, this little wall here, you know, it's gone. And the enemy is going straight in. And what happens? It manifests in your body.
Amen.
We've dealt with many people and dealt with their emotion, will, and mind, and we've seen them healed physically because we dealt with that and we got the demonic activity out of them. And what ended up happening, their physical body responded in healing that way. And I just love that. I've shared it in my classes here before. We had a guy with AIDS. I mean, he came here full-blown AIDS, perversion, lifestyle, absolute perversion. We prayed for him many times, but could not get him healed. We tried everything. And finally, we started taking through our inner healing courses and started coming in here, dealing with stuff like what we're dealing with right now. And he'd go to the doctor every 2-3 months, and he'd tell me his report is bad every time. After 2 years, he came to me one time, and he said, doctor's freaking out. They did a test. They cannot find AIDS in my body whatsoever. They've done already 2-3 tests. They cannot find it. They don't know what happened. And I go, well, that's new. Because I'd never heard of that before. You know, I'd never heard somebody get delivered that way. But I thought, wow, through process of dealing with the wounds in his emotions, which he had because he was sexually abused, little boy, etc., all the things that he went through, when we started healing those up, those demons then had to get out.
Right.
And when they got out, they took the spirit of infirmity with them.
Amen.
And they had to leave. So many times infirmity is tied to a demonic activity.
Amen.
Then you say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Then why did Jesus tell people he healed, go and sin no more?
Right.
He would attach it to it. Your sins are forgiven. He'd say right after he healed them, your sins are forgiven. So he's tying sickness sometimes to sin. Okay? And that area, demonic activity. All right? I want you to follow that. I don't think it's always that, but I think it can be that. All right? Don't go down that road too far. So I think when we look at in the scripture, depends on kind of how you came into the Lord as to how much deliverance you received. You know, if you came in casually, then you didn't deal with a lot of issues. If you came in radically, you tended to deal with more issues. I've always struggled with that. Somebody who's a drug addict or smokes cigarettes, whatever, they get saved, they lay their cigarettes down that day and they don't smoke anymore. Then another person gets saved and it takes them 2 years.
Yeah.
You know, I've always struggled with that. Why is that? What's the deal? I think sometimes it's a level of salvation we came in at. And it could also represent so many problems in our will, our emotions, our mind, in the soulish area of our life. And so we see that in the scriptures, many times there was remember Simon the sorcerer? He's in this book. I think he talks about it. But, you know, he said he believed and he was baptized. So he did come to the knowledge of Christ at some level and he was baptized. But later we see them offering Peter money for the power to impart the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, your money perish with you. You know, he just calls him out in that sense. So you can have a level of salvation, but you may not have a full power. That's why the Bible says to walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation means deliverance.
Yes.
Okay? We probably would have been better to use that English word rather than just say, are you saved? We can go around and say, are you delivered? Partially. I got some of my errors in my life. And I think that question would be a better question to ask. Are you fully delivered? Have I walked out my salvation to a point where I'm fully delivered? I think Paul achieved it. He said, I'm been crucified with Christ. No longer I live, but Christ lives in me. Amen. I think he made it. I think he made it the end of his life. Yeah. And most of us, we're going to cross the, if we do it right, when we're crossing the finish line, we're finally going to get our act together. But it's going to be a lifelong journey. Yes. It will not be today. And you know, it's all going to end. We like that Red Sea partation thing, impartation, where we just cross and boom, it's all over. All the demons, Pharaoh's things are behind us. Hallelujah. If that was true for Israel, what was the first thing they met on the other side? Another army. It's like, what? We just got away and there's another army here? Yes, because the Lord says, I don't like you the way you are. They had 400 years of idolatry that they had to deal with. Iniquity after iniquity. We've said it here before. The Jewish Midrash says that only 20% of the Jews left. 80% stayed in Egypt because they loved the idols. Okay? So only 20% came out. And of them, majority of those people coming out were the mixed multitude. That's you. Y'all are a bunch of Heinz 57s. That's us. Where we are just a mixture of many, many different nations. They're the ones that came with them. Okay? So we see this. So the best scripture I love here is that John 8:12. We'll close with this. Jesus spoke to the people once more and he said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. There it is. There's your answer. So if I follow Christ with all my heart, I do not have to walk in darkness. I don't have to worry about demons controlling my life, evil spirits controlling my life. So guess what happens when I'm manifesting? I'm not walking in the light. That's why the Bible says Romans 8 says, we walk by the Spirit so we don't give in to the what? The lust of the flesh. So if I'm not walking with light, I'm going to give in. Now, I hope I beat you up enough and offended you enough today to, in a loving way, that you're going to start doing some self-evaluation. I don't want to spend my 24/7 a day trying to find out where evil is. I can do what David did. Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, I ask you to reveal it to me. And I want to say this, in all my years, 40 plus years of being a believer, that is one prayer that gets answered quicker than any other prayer. I have asked for breakthrough, vision, prophecy to be fulfilled years and years and years. But I asked, show me my wicked ways. And within moments, it's like God just like, wow, you're finally asking some things I'm interested in. All right? I'm interested in you being free. I'm interested in that. So I want you to get free. Okay? All right. So we got two more weeks. We're going to do this. Last week, we're bringing a bunch of garbage cans. And we're just going to let y'all throw up all over the room. And we're just going to let those demons come out, right? We're going to get everything out of your life. Well, I wish they would say that be that way, but we're at least going to get started. We're going to deal with some things of hidden areas of your life. And as you do, we got to uproot darkness in our life. Because when we uproot it, then what happens is light is in its place. And so instead of responding in anger and bitterness and hatred, I respond in love and peace and joy. I mean, I have this, I call it the divine exchange. I'm exchanging what the enemy has put in my life for what God has given me in my life. And that's what I want for, and that's my heart for everybody here. Okay, let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for, Lord, just this ministry of deliverance that you gave us. That, Lord, you didn't desire us to be bound all the days of our life. You desired us to be free. And that's your passion for us. And, Lord, we don't want darkness dwelling in any area of our life. And so we ask for this journey to really grow in the days ahead, that each one of us would just look inside of ourselves and say, where is it, Lord? Where is the enemy rooted himself? And Lord, I don't want him there. I want him out of my life. I pray that for everybody here today. I pray this would be a week of discovery, a week of hope, a week of purpose. And Lord, I break any condemnation off of anybody here that feels they're evil or dark just because they've failed. And I say, Lord, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we make that declaration today that we are in Christ. And regardless of how we fail at times. And so I just pray for a peace on us this week. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, same station next week.